Shall we open our Bibles to Revelation 14? We'll continue our study. Thank you for playing. Revelation 14. We're looking at one verse tonight. Would ask prayer for Pastor Galt. We enjoyed his preaching Sunday morning. And he had a lot of pain, though, from his back. And then he has it in his stomach and pancreas. So he's having a lot of tests to see what's going on, further problems there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I hate to pull this right out of its context. Let me at least read verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." Now, we're looking at one verse, but let me give you a little context of the book, if I may, and what leads up to this. You know the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it has to do with things to come, primarily, chapter 6 through chapter 19. And we've seen that in this period of time on the earth, there's great judgment. You have the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. We're getting into the bowl judgments. And it's also a time, though, where you have many souls saved. There will be, first of all, you have two witnesses, very powerful. And then they influence 144,000 Israelites. You got to see that. 12,000 from each tribe. And there's probably the greatest evangelistic effort on this earth since the beginning of the church. And it says the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth before Christ comes back. That's talking about the tribulation time. So that gospel will go out. In Revelation chapter 7, it speaks about those saints that are in heaven. They're martyred for the most part. And it describes them. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so even though you have great tribulation, and you have great persecution through the Antichrist, especially against Israel and especially against those that believe in Jesus Christ, and they refuse to bow the knee to the Antichrist, refuse to take the mark of the beast and to worship him, then, well, they die, but they go to heaven. Okay, now that's the positive side here in verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven," verse 13, "saying unto me, Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." Now you can imagine, we can't imagine, how difficult it's going to be on the earth at that time for anybody. In fact, those that receive the mark of the beast are plagued by God, they're judged. But those that are saved, those that believe, are greatly persecuted, most likely be put to death. But here's a message from God. This is a voice from heaven. This is in contrast to the angels speaking. This is, as we see, yea, saith the Spirit. In other words, this is God speaking directly from heaven about the blessing of what it would be to die in the Lord. So, for instance, okay, say you're a believer in the tribulation time. I'm trying to fit this in the context here, and then we're going to make more application. You're a believer during that time. And you're holding out, okay? You're not submitting to the Antichrist, and you are obedient to God, faithful to Him. But you die, okay? That's okay, because you go to be with the Lord. In fact, it'd be better to die than to suffer such persecutions at the hand of a tyrant like the Antichrist. And so that's what he's saying. It's a positive thing. Now, so I want to be fair to the context here before we just pull this verse out. And I've used it myself at funerals. For a Christian, it is a blessed thing to die in the Lord. It is a blessed thing to rest from your labors. And it's a blessed thing to know you've got a heavenly reward when you serve the Lord, Jesus Christ. But it'll be very blessed for these believers who've suffered so much. And then they go through such intense persecution. We don't know what persecution is in America, you know. I mean, there are Christians in this world that do, but we're still padded, you know. It'll probably come. But this is such great persecution that this truth right here, as he puts it in the previous verse, is the patience of the saints. In other words, they can persevere because they know they're going to have a good ending. And you know, there are people that suffer, and as Christians that suffer in different ways, well, you can persevere knowing you've got a good ending, right? You're going to be with the Lord. It's going to be good. We win in the end. And so it's good to know that. Now, there's a verse that goes with this, and I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, precious. Now, there's several reasons for that. Now, notice who this is, though. This isn't just anybody. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that's similar to what we're looking at, dying in the Lord. What is a saint? Well, Hebrews 10:10 and 14, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How? By the cross, by his one-time offering there to take away our sins. And maybe I should turn to that to define, okay, what is this to be in the Lord? What is it to be a saint? And it doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, or nobody would make it, but it has to do with a believer in Jesus Christ, washed in his blood. In other words, if trusted that his death on the cross was sufficient to redeem us from our sins. In Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That word sanctified means set apart. It's the same Greek root word as saint, holy. So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious to God when one of his own goes home. And so it's somewhat parallel to our passage we're looking at here in Revelation. Now, I want to, in our outline here, I've reversed the order a little bit for simplicity here to identify. You know, if we started out with this blessed part, maybe we wouldn't understand it unless we consider those who die in the Lord. Blessed are they, are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, what is it to be in the Lord? That's a very important phrase right there, to be in the Lord. You know, as God looks down from heaven, he sees you as either in Christ, or what's another way he could see you? In sin? There's another, that's true too. I'm looking for another one too. Any of you theologians out there? In Adam, right? In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. In Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned in Adam. So you have what's called imputed sin. We die because Adam sinned, and he was a federal head of the race. Now that's Romans 5. We don't have time to look at that, but you have a, they say if you're a theologian and you open your Bible and it falls to that Romans 5 and it's all yellow, you're a theologian. Well, that you have contrast there between being in Adam and in Christ. Now, we were born in Adam, right? And we needed to be born again. And we are in Christ through faith in him, identified with him. Now, you know these passages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's what will get you there, right? And you put your faith in Christ, you're identified with Christ. You're one with Christ. And let's go to John 5:24. The great transaction that happens when a person puts their faith in Christ. It's more than religion, isn't it? It's more than just a form. We're not playing church, but we're trusting in a living Savior. In 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, you already have it, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that comes through the word, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The subject is Jesus Christ, his person and his work. He paid it all for our sins and rose again. He's God. in the flesh, and you believe him, you have eternal life. That's a good news, right, of the gospel. It's a tremendous, it's the best message that there ever was. And look in chapter 6, verse 40 of John 6, 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," now that's by faith, obviously, "and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So over and over again, faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's God's great promise to us. Now what happens when you trust Christ? There's an important passage. Well, if you're still there in John, please go to chapter 14, verse 20. John 14, 20. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about how he's going to go out of the world. He's going to ascend to be with the Father after his death and resurrection. He would send the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, he says, "At that day," now that's no doubt the day of Pentecost, that's the birthday of the church, "ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now those last seven words constitute Christianity in a nutshell, because you have the blessings of salvation there. You have "ye in me, and I in you." Now the Christ in us, that's easy to understand, right? That's everlasting life. That's he enters in. You're born from above. You pass from death and into life spiritually. You're made a new creation. There's something added, isn't there? And then you have, we're in him. Now that's the thought here to those that die in the Lord. I believe you could connect it with that. And to be in Christ is to be identified with Christ. It's where God doesn't see you anymore in your sins. He sees you as in Christ. And so you're identified. For instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. That little phrase, "in Christ," is especially seen in the book of Ephesians, but you have it in the New Testament. It's very important. That's our position. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now, God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, if your faith is in Christ, Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and when you die, well, you're in the Lord. You're identified with him. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the Beloved One. And so, it's a great truth, isn't it? In fact, you know what happens. I don't want to get too far off in the explanation, but you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ when you believe. And that means identification. Water baptism is a symbol of the spiritual reality of what happened when you're saved. And so either you're in Christ or you're in Adam. Either you're in Christ or you're in your sins. And there's no neutral ground on that. There's no, it has nothing to do with human merit, right? Now there are those who in their religion, they're striving to get to heaven. They're trying to do the best they can. And they may be sincere in their efforts. But it's impossible because there's none good but God, right? And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the wages of sin is death. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So it's totally unacceptable. God doesn't accept it at all. But what he does accept is you're one with his Son. You're in Christ. There's our salvation. So it's a great thing to realize. So when you die in the Lord, that's the opposite of dying in Adam or dying in your sins. Let's go to John 8:24. Now this is a sad thing when a person dies this way. You know why? God loves him, you know. It says he'd have none to perish. And he reaches out. And in John 8, 24. He says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so, now he's reaching out to these, right? In verse 23 says, ye are from beneath, I'm from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And so, a person dies outside of Christ, they die in their sins. That's why you want to be like Paul. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I beseech you, therefore, be ye reconciled to God. And so there's where we want to be a witness, right? To try to bring people to that place to be in the Lord. So blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, I'm going to go on with the context a little bit. And then we're going to look, open this up to see there's some more blessings that we'll look at as well in relation to the Christian's death. Okay? Now, blessed. That word is that's a very deep word. You know, to be blessed by God is a great thing. To know you have salvation in Him. And let's go to Revelation 1:3. I want to look at these verses to show you the emphasis in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So you're blessed if you read this book and you follow what it says, you'll be blessed. Now let's go to chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16, 15. Jesus speaking here. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's a blessing of being prepared for when the Lord comes. Let's go to Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And we'll be there, right, as believers at the marriage supper. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ. And then notice in chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so there's that's entering into the kingdom there in that resurrection. And then chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so God gives blessing. You know, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as he goes on. As he predestinated us according to be adopted sons. And so God initiates the blessing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, what are the blessings here? They rest from their labors. Now, that word for labor is a strong word. It means toil, weariness, sorrow. Now, you can imagine the tribulation saints are greatly suffering. And so what a great thing it will be to know that they are able to rest. There's going to be relief. There's going to be a time where there'll be no more suffering. And that's a blessing for us now, isn't it? When you think, now there's a day coming. You know, you get older, heaven gets sweeter. And then you know more that are on the other side. It looks better all the time. And so there's going to be a time of rest. Now there's a rest in the Christian life, isn't there? There's a rest in salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's a rest to your souls. That's a great thing. And then there's a rest in the Christian life. Hebrews 4, seven times it mentions that. There is a rest that's given to the people of God. That's a rest of faith. That's where, as a believer, you're resting by faith. You know, God's doing it. What are you and I doing? We're not doing a whole lot. It's what God is doing. And so He wants us to rest in what He's doing. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's working all things together for good. So there's a rest in that way. But then there's an ultimate rest in heaven. That's an eternal rest. And definitely that will be the absence of any kind of sorrow, of any kind of persecution, any kind of pain, any kind of suffering. And let's go to Revelation chapter 7. That reference there, verse 14. Now this applies, of course, to the tribulation saints. So this directly would apply in the context of the book. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple? And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, literally shepherd them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And what it'll be in heaven. And now for these tribulation saints, what a great relief it'll be, how greatly they will suffer. But we'll enjoy that, won't we? It'll be good and to be with the Lord. And so it's something to look forward to. It's a very positive thing, the resting from one's labors. Now that doesn't mean that we will be inactive in heaven. Let's go to Revelation 22:3. Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. But notice, we'll serve the Lord, but it'll be without the toil. We won't get weary. We won't have sorrow. We won't be persecuted. We won't be slandered. We won't be maligned. On and on. And so they rest from their labors. So that'll be a wonderful thing. I told you before, I have two paintings that came from my grandfather in my study. And the one's a ship in the storm. And it's a good one. They have a goal. You're moving someplace, right? Regardless of the storm, that's life. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. So he can give peace in the midst of the storm. But the other painting is a ship in the harbor. No waves, everything's still. And that'll be wonderful. It's good to be in the storm. You know, it's good to be in a ship. We're headed to the celestial city. But someday, all the labors and trials will be o'er. And so we can look forward to that. And it puts life in perspective to realize that. That's why the Bible talks about the patience of hope, the perseverance of hope. You know, when you know you have that ending and you're looking forward to that, well, you can get along now, right? There's bumps in the road. That's all they are. They're just bumps in the road, you know, compared to eternity. So it's good to look at life from the standpoint of eternity. So there's a resting from our labors. And I remember Mrs. Ospaugh saying, I'm tired and just like to go on to be with the Lord. And she did. And I remember Mrs. Clyde Galt saying, why doesn't the Lord come? Or why doesn't He just come for me? About 2 weeks later, He did. And so it's good. You know, and God, I've seen that before where people have a desire to go and they're looking forward to that and they're strong in faith. I saw that with Mrs. Dinda. She was the first contact we had in this work as Dorianne's grandmother. And she said, I'm just looking forward to seeing the Lord's face. 2 days later, she did. That happened with Hazel Crawford, too, as a lady. Let me bear with me as I tell you a story here. She had a heart attack the same day her husband had a heart attack. This is before I knew her. And he died, and she didn't. He resuscitated her. And she lived 13 years after that. Well, her son, that was Maurice Crawford, some of you knew him, he had a stroke, and he couldn't speak. But she was there to help him and to make sure everything was arranged for him. And then after that was done, she said, "Now I know why I lived, but I'd just like to go be with the Lord." 2 days later, she was. And so I've seen that before, you know, where you want to be careful what you wish for, what you pray for as a Christian, you know. But if it's a good thing, though, isn't it, when there's a desire to... Paul said it. He had a choice. He said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, he said, "It's more needful that I stay and be with you," and he did. But as far as he was concerned, he's strong in faith. He's ready to go. Are we ready to go like that? Yes. Do we look forward to it? It's good to be in that state of mind. Well, let's go on here. It says in that last phrase there, "Their works do follow them." Now, their works, of course, what kind of works would that be? You're working a steel mill well, it would be, actually, I don't want to disqualify that because you can do that unto the Lord too. Anything that's done for Jesus Christ, that will go into eternity, won't it? And any form of Christian service, it doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing small in God's eyes. Anything connected with Him will go into eternity. And that makes life, even the mundane things of life, precious when you think about it. You know, "Whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord." It's Ephesians 6:8. And let's go to the book of Malachi chapter 3. God keeps books, you know. He has a perfect... I'm sure it's not books like we know. I'm sure it's superior to the computer record too. It's he has a perfect recording system somehow. And in Malachi chapter 3 verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So it'll all come out now, then. It doesn't come out now, but everything will be manifest at that time. And as Hebrews 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and your what you've shown toward his saints. I'm not perfectly quoting that. Hebrews 6:10. He's not going to forget. He sees everything that's done for him. And a lot's behind the scenes, isn't it? There's prayers that are lifted up, you know. Maybe that one-on-one witness that you have. Maybe a word spoken in season of kindness and grace. And so it's not in vain to serve the Lord. It will come back to you in eternity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you don't want to get weary in it. It's okay to be weary in it, actually. You don't want to be weary of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we don't have time to go in a lot of detail here, but you have the judgment of the Christian. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's five judgments in the Bible. But this is the judgment of the Christian in 3:11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so this is not a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation. That judgment took place at the cross, right? And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, well, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We read that in John 5:24. You pass from death and into life. You're not going to enter into judgment in that way. However, we're on the foundation Christ once we're saved, and he's going to judge us according to what sort of works. He's looking at the quality. Is it in faith? Is it in love? Is it for the glory of God? Did we do what we could for the Lord? Did we take the opportunities he gave us? That's what we'll give account for. It's not what somebody else is doing. Are we doing what God ordained for us to do? And so that makes it meaningful. Their works do follow them. And you know the phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God's looking for faithfulness. It's whether we're trustworthy with what God entrusts to us. And, you know, someday there's a one-on-one interview. It says that. Every man will give account of himself to God. And that'll happen at the Bema Seat. You know, God will do that, no doubt, in the same way that he answers prayer all at the same time. We're going to have a personal interview with the Lord. And now the works that would follow would be, of course, rewards. In this case, for these believers that went through the tribulation, who most likely were martyred, there is what's called the crown of life. Let's go to Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. This is to the church of Smyrna, greatly persecuted. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Now that's a martyr's crown. And there have been many who will receive that. Die for the Lord, faithful. And now there's 5 crowns. Who can name them? Crown of rejoicing, that's a soul winner's crown, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So there's two of them. Well, I know you know. There's an incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. That's for faithfully running the race. You're not going off path, and you have the crown of righteousness. Paul said, "I fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but unto all those that love his appearing." And then there is a crown of glory. That's a shepherd's crown. So you have 5 crowns. But anything done for the Lord is going to pass into eternity. And so you never want to take it lightly, any opportunity to serve. Now, I want to go a little farther in the time that we have, and if I may, and I admit I'm going a little beyond the context, except for the fact that, you see that word blessed? Well, that can be expanded upon. And these are some additional blessings that I'd like to focus on. You know, let's consider, realistically now, you and I are going to die. Now, somebody looks shocked. Now I realize the Lord's coming, and I don't have my plot yet out there at the cemetery, because I'm looking for the upper taker, you know, not the undertaker. And so he could come any time, right? That's the rapture. However, if he does tarry, we're going to die. Now, we don't gear our minds towards that. You know, we're geared to live, right? Survive. And we want to live. But this is the reality. We're going to die. Okay, but what are the blessings of it, though? And by the way, when we get there, one of the blessings of it, and I don't have it there, but there's a blessing of the actual passage, and I've witnessed that, not witnessed the passage. You know, that's something only the individual goes through with the Lord. But you know the passage, Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So we're going to go through that valley. Nobody else can go through it with you. You can have loved ones around. That'll help. But I've seen it. I've seen Christians die where there is a presence of the Lord, and it's a precious thing. And there's nothing quite like that. And I believe personally, it's just like in Luke 16 where the angels came and they carried Lazarus, you know, into Abraham's bosom, that the angels do come and they usher your soul right there. And of course, now paradise is in heaven. And that's the first point. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantly. So, and he'll take you right through those through the realm of principalities and powers and so forth. I think that's one reason you've got an angelic escort. And far better to depart and to be with Christ. In the Greek, that's very emphatic. Far, far, far better. You know, Paul was in heaven, caught up to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12, in the body or out of the body. He said, I cannot tell. And heard things unlawful to be uttered. We don't get to know. And probably it's much, much better, no doubt it is, than anything that we could imagine. If we would know, we'd have a different viewpoint on this. Now we're in the race still, though, right? Now we're in it's a place of suffering. And you're in the foxhole, so to speak, in the battle. But then we're going to be with him. That's the best thing about heaven, isn't it? That we will be with the Lord. If you love the Lord, well, you want to be with the Lord someday. You know, now we see dimly as in a glass, then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. And Jesus, let's go to John 17:24, where Jesus prayed. We see his glory. We're going to see him. Now we couldn't see him and live. In 1 Corinthians 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So someday we're going to behold that. Now, we walk by faith now, not by sight. And faith does see, don't misunderstand me, not with the eye, you know, but with the heart. And it talks about gazing on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But that's dimly in comparison to what that's going to be like, to see him face to face. And 1 John 3 says, we'll see him as he is, for we will be as he is. And I think we read it in Revelation 22:4 that his servants will see his face. So that, his face, that's the essence of his glory. You know, he told Moses, no, you can't see my face. I'll hide you in a pass by, you know, you can see part of me. But you can't see the essence of my glory. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But that time, we're actually going to see God. So that's way beyond what we could comprehend. And then we see, let's go to John 14, a familiar passage. And it's meant for comfort by Jesus the night before he died. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's equal with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this is a blessed truth that today, I've noticed this in the nursing home, people want security. My folks are getting up in they're in their mid-80s, and they're trying to get things planned. You know, they want to be in their house. My sister will take care of them. But you want to have security. Everybody wants that. Well, what next? We got to have eternal security, right? We do have that in Christ. But we need to know there's a home that we can look forward to, a place. It's actually described in Revelation 21. It's a city which... whose builder and maker is God. It has foundations, and it's even described approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and it has no darkness, no night, because Jesus is the light of it. The glory of God fills it. And so it's quite a place. And that's the city. And so that's a blessing to know. We've got a home. We have a place. This isn't our home, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's, you don't want to sink your roots down here too much, because you're going to be uprooted, you know. We're just passing through. It's good to travel light and live for eternity. Well, I mentioned this passage here, that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be as he is. And that's a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And right now he's working on that in us, isn't he? In the process of sanctification. You know, you have justification, salvation, then sanctification, that progressive, but then there's glorification. And that's when the process will be complete and it'll be perfect. And Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what will we be like? We'll be like the Lord. We'll be like you could compare it, the moon reflecting the light of the sun. You know, we will be like the Lord. So we won't have any sin. We'll be perfect. That's amazing, isn't it? So that's, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, this next one's a big subject, but just to touch on it briefly. In these bodies, we groan, according to the Bible, right? We have infirmities, we have limitations, and it gets worse, right? But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 42, we have the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, who assures us that the rest of the blessings are going to come, right? In other words, we have that salvation. And Jesus said it, I'll give you the Comforter. He will abide, the Spirit of truth, abide with you forever. And he assures us the rest of the blessings are in store. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 42, this whole chapter is on the subject of the resurrection. Paul says, for so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, the point being your body dies like a seed falls into the ground. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown, it dies in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Now, literally, that's a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean that it will be inanimate, because it will. Jesus, when he was raised, remember he said, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Well, it says we will have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body, Philippians 3:21. But the difference is, this body is related to the soul. Probably when you go home, you're going to eat some, right? And then you're going to sleep. Well, the new body, the resurrection body, is related to the spirit. That's the Godward part of us. And we won't be limited. We're not so much connected with earth with that new body. So it's a great thing. We can't fully grasp that one because we've never seen such a thing. But remember Jesus, he could pass through walls, you know. He could eat, probably didn't have to eat. And it was the same body, because he said, behold, the holes in my hands and my feet, it is I. And so, same body, only changed. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Now that's at the rapture, in a moment. And now that in the Greek is an indivisible unit of time. So it's not like some of these pictures you see, they're flying up through the air, you know, the rapture. But this is instantly to be with the Lord. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already have it, right? And so you can face death as a Christian, knowing there's a blessing in this. There's a blessing. I'll be with the Lord. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to be in heaven. And as we've seen, there's not going to be any more suffering. There'll be rest. We'll be like Christ. We'll be raised again. There's other things too I won't go to, but 1 Thessalonians 4, there is a reunion in heaven. It indicates that. And so there's much blessing. We've had years ago, this is a second edition, that sanctuary is a third edition, when we had a small building, there was a man that died, Keith Hickman. Some of you remember him. And Keith, he was a fullback at Mount Union, big biceps. He had a record of 5 yards per carry. If you know anything about football, you know that's good. Well, he got cancer, and we knew about it through his sister-in-law, Cindy Maddock. And I called up, his wife answered to visit, and she said, well, we'll call you back if he wants you to. And they didn't, but until about 3 months later, she called back and went over, and he was dying of a cancer. And he said, I'm a blank slate. What do I need to know? and he received Christ. And he had such a powerful testimony. He said, I'm the luckiest man on the planet. This is a dying man now. never saw anything like that. The way he died, he had a smile on his face, literally. So I've seen that. Blessed. We had 176 people in this little church for that funeral. And if you remember that, he gave his testimony. It was taped. And no dry eyes there. And then there was another man, Wilbur Moore. Now, he professed to be a Christian. He got cancer. And it was lung cancer, and it was too far gone to even treat, I think. But he truly trusted Christ, and he had written on his tombstone, me and Jesus have a good thing going. It was real with him. He had real salvation. And then there was one other man, Bob Kelm. He got cancer. He trusted Christ. Dorothy led him to the Lord. We've had others. Don't think that everybody dies here from cancer. We've had some others that got cancer and they lived and they survived it. We've had answer prayer that way recently. But the point is, though, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And there's something precious about that. There's a victory. And in each case, I believe, loved ones came to the Lord as a result of that. You know, God uses that. In fact, the Nesbitts, they came to the Lord because their daughter, Bill's sister, Ivy's daughter, was killed in a car accident. She was the only Christian in the family. One by one, they started coming to the Lord. So God used it. He has a way of doing that. The first funeral I ever had, I know my time's about up, was Ethel McDaniel. And she was a lady that she doubted her. She thought that if she sinned, she would perish. She was taught that. And if she didn't have everything confessed, she'd perish. That's a tormenting thing. And then she understood, okay, Jesus paid it all, and she had eternal life, and she died very victoriously. I remember that as a young man, no fear. And so God can give you that. And there is a dying grace, isn't there? You won't get it until you come to that threshold. But God will give you grace at that time. And so we can look for it. But it's a precious thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3, death is for us. Now, you don't want to think of it any other way than that, as a child of God. And look at the blessing in it. I realize there is the sorrow. We're part of Adam's race, leaving loved ones behind. You know, there's that element. But we sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So there's that anticipation, isn't there? You know you've got the victory already. And we don't want to look at it just from the standpoint here. You know that loved one in the Lord that goes on, they're rejoicing in heaven. So you don't want to sorrow too much about that. You wouldn't want to wish them back. And so blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Great blessing God has in store for us. And you know why? Because Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Because he took the sting out of death. And he took our judgment. That's why it's a blessing to die in the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank thee for the truth that we have in him. And we pray for each one here. You know the hearts of each one here. We ask for your grace, Father, to truly each one to believe on the Lord Jesus as their own Savior and to know this of a surety and to rest in Christ's finished work. We thank thee. He paid it all. And it was finished there a couple thousand years ago. And we thank thee for that assurance of acceptance that we have in him to be in the Lord. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in thy grace that made this possible. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts tonight and help each one of us. Help us as we would reach that time if the Lord would tarry. And may we know the fullness of blessing that you have in store for us, even in the passing part. And we thank thee for the victory we already have in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.